Daniel chapter 6. The title of the message is The Lions in Daniel's Den. I find it interesting. I go through and I like to look at, I love art anyway. I have trouble drawing a circle, but other than that, I love art. And it's interesting to look at the different artists' perceptions of this time that we find in Daniel chapter 6. Another thing that is interesting, if you would take time, go online, not right now on your phones, but look at history. You'll find King Cyrus and Darius, and these are names of history. There are monuments that are erected to them that have been found by archaeologists that are in museums all over the world. And so what we are reading in our Bibles today, at times, people used to, agnostics and atheists would say, well, there was no one such as this. No one named that. But as time goes and archaeology continues, more and more what the Bible has said is true is being found and proven out by the students of history itself. But you have your Bible there. And I mentioned earlier, Daniel chapter 6 is the last of the narratives. After this, Daniel 7 and going on to the end, everything begins to take a prophetic look. And I'm kind of interested in how the challenge is going to be to cover one of those chapters in a message, but we're going to give our best at doing that. I think this might be on your outline, and it is this. Daniel is a remarkable story of men, of two men and their faiths. Now, Daniel, we've come to expect Daniel's faith. Everywhere we have studied and up through chapter 6, he has just been this man of integrity, a godly man, a man that fears God, a man that loves God, a man that loved God's word. But what is amazing is, as it was with Nebuchadnezzar, now it's going to be with Cyrus, that in this study today, Cyrus will make a testimony of his own faith that the God of Daniel is the living God, the God of eternity, the God whose dominion is forever and ever. I've heard people say over the years, when we get to heaven, we are going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised at who is there, and we're going to be surprised at who is not there. And I wonder with Nebuchadnezzar, is it possible with Cyrus that his statement of faith might have been a true and a sincere one, yet grossly ignorant because of the background of paganism? I don't know. I'm glad that God holds balances in his hand and not in our hand. You have your Bible, Daniel chapter 5. We are going to go verse by verse as we've been studying this. I hope that it hasn't been too much for you as we look at the verses. But one thing that I love having the Bible, the scriptures up, and I don't know how wide that is. What would that be? 10 feet wide maybe up there? And love seeing the scriptures tall, you know, as we go through it. But Daniel chapter 5, you follow as I read. In verse 30, we read this. In that night, the night that Babylon fell, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole government. Now, let me give you a statement for the outline. Daniel chapter 6 is a testament to God's sovereignty and providential oversight of the nations and the people of the earth. There's a lot about the United States right now that is disconcerting to me. A lot of things that just angers and upsets me. And then I'm reminded, God leans over the bulwarks of heaven and he says, I've got this. I've got this. This is in my plan even as it unfolds. Let me make a few statements regarding this. Nations come and nations go. As you look at history and as you look at the scriptures, we have seen Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia now. The next one we'll study in our prophetic study will be Greece and Rome. And they all had their day. and are all gone. Western Europe, Spain, France, England, Germany, they were dominating the Middle Ages, the middle to the late Middle Ages. And yet, they have diminished. I think about the British Empire, the set of the British Empire in the 18th century, 19th century, that the sun never set on the British Empire. And yet now you look at what that nation has become. It's minuscule compared to what it had been. And I often think about in the Western Hemisphere, actually, the Aztecs and the Incas, and we could go on and on about the great civilizations that were obviously here, even though the jungles have covered much of their history. The fact is that nations come and nations go. In the 20th century, and I'm one that loves history, the Axis power, I'm not old enough to know this, but I read it in history. We used to have prime timers here. Many of them are with the Lord now that we're during this era of World War II. The German Reich under Hitler, Italy under Mussolini, the Empire of Japan, they all had their day and were diminished. We witnessed the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991. The wall that separated East Berlin from West Berlin as it was torn down by those using sledgehammers on the top of the wall to bring down the wall that separated them. And then I'm going to make another comment. I think it's obvious the dominance of the United States in the world is failing. Communist China, we keep hearing over and over again about the rise of that enslaving culture. And perhaps they're the next enemy, I don't know. But I know what I see in these United States, there were almost a shadow of what we used to be. Nations rise, nations go, but God reigns over heaven and earth. Let me give you a verse, Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. We could say as a drop in a bucket. And are counted as small dust of the balances. Behold, He, the Lord, taketh up the isles as a very little thing. In other words, the anxiety that you and I might feel as we look at the news and we look at the world that we live in and we look at our own nation. And God says, it's a drop in the bucket. It's a speck on my balance. You see, God is not shaken by who the president is. He's not shaken by what the United Nations is doing. God says, I'm on the throne. And the nations of man, the isles of man, are a little thing to me. That is my God. Now, let's look at the scriptures today. You have your Bible, Daniel chapter 6. We have found Daniel to be at the pinnacle of power of two world empires. He was serving second to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And Babylon fell under Belshazzar. And then Darius, and we're going to discuss that in a moment, Cyrus, I think, probably. He now reigns as the leader of the world that he knew in his day. Daniel is in his mid-80s, maybe even in his late 80s. For some of you that are in your 60s and 70s and 80s, and you say, you know, I've done my time. Well, I'm glad the empire isn't dependent on you then, right? Here's a guy in his 80s. And he is second to another emperor. It's incredible. You see, God had His man in the place where He could serve Him. You have your Bible, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. And I want to invite you to look with me at verse 1. Daniel 6 and verse 1. And it pleased, or it seemed right, Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. I'm going to stop there. Darius is thought by many scholars to really be the title of the emperor of Persia. In fact, there are many Dariuses that you find in history. And it's believed that probably this may be the title. Like Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Caesar, the king of the Roman Empire. And perhaps Darius here being the title of Cyrus. Now, I'm not going to debate that, but I did want you to understand that as we look at the scriptures. Now, look with me further at verse 2. And over these three, let's go back, verse 1 again. And it pleased Darius to set over a kingdom of 120 princes, which should be over the whole empire, the whole kingdom of Persia. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that is, he is the primary one, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So let's understand the government. As Darius has divided up his kingdom now into about 120 states, city-states, government areas. He has also appointed over those 120 rulers three presidents. According to the scripture, the primary president, the one next to Cyrus, is none other than Daniel. Now follow with me a little bit further, and in verse 3 we read then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Here's a thought for you. Daniel's promotion was a provocation for his enemies to plot and plan his demise. Daniel's promotion was a provocation for his enemies to plot and plan his demise. What you're going to see in Daniel chapter 6 is Daniel stands alone again. Here's a question for you. When troubled times come, and I think they're coming, are you going to be ready and willing to stand? Stand in your school. Stand at work. Stand in the public, but you will be the spokesman for the Lord. When everybody else is speaking lies, you're going to be the one that speaks the truth. When everybody else is following political correctness, you're going to be the one that says, no, that's wrong. And you can say your lie as many times as you want to speak it, but the truth is the truth and you're a liar. Now, consider with me then, Daniel's enemies. Let's look at these guys for a few moments. And with his enemies, I want you to see the provocation of these enemies. And the first one I've already told you is that he was promoted. Now you see the promotion, verse 2, of whom Daniel was first. In verse 3, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, and because he had an excellent spirit. And so we understand Daniel is the first of three presidents. Underneath Daniel are 120 different rulers. Each of those men has their own agenda. Each of those men has their own dreams of power and influence. And so you have Darius as the emperor and Daniel as his most trusted man over whom everyone else must serve. And then that brings me to a second thought. Not only do you see Daniel's promotion, but I want you to look at verse 13. Because in verse 13 you see Daniel's, I'm calling it his pedigree, but that is his lineage. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 13 we read, that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Understand this, that everyone around Daniel were idolaters. Everyone around Daniel were pagans in that empire. Daniel stands out alone as a man who is who worships the God of heaven. Being a Hebrew, he would have been following the Old Testament law and commandments. He would have been different in his appearance. He would have been different in his values. He would have been different in his priorities. Everything about his life was out of step with all of the others. And for that reason, he was hated. They wanted to destroy him. Now that follows now the plan. How are they going to destroy Daniel? Well, let's look at verse 4. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, they raided his home with the FBI. They're looking for everything. No, I'm kidding. We do see the intrigue of politics today, right? You really do. Now, setting all that aside, because Trump is definitely not Daniel. But looking at verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. Anything wrong, any flaw, any failure against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Now, let's stop there. If somebody was looking through your life, looking through your closet, looking at your digital footprint, looking at your computer, looking at your phone, would they find you without fault? Verse 4 again. But they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was what? Faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, I want to back up a little bit. Find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So what is here is the secular vocation of Daniel. Daniel is second only to the emperor. Everyone else answers to Daniel. And so the place that they sought to find fault with Daniel first was not his faith, but it was his vocation. But then as we continue and you look at verse 5, we follow, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so here's the plan fell apart. And that brings us to the plot. And so they've looked for any fault, any failure, anything that there would be in his life that they could bring an accusation against him. Finding none, they finally realized, you know, this is a man of integrity. The only thing that we can do is to plot in such a way that we know he will not bend his faith. He will not compromise his faith and his worship of God. And that is going to be the basis upon which we will attack him. Now, that's interesting for us, isn't it? Can people go after you because of your faith? That your testimony at work and at school and in the public is so impeccable that they know the only thing that they'll be able to find in your life is to somehow try to attack you on the basis of what you believe. Now follow with me further then as we continue. Looking at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, then the presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now notice verse 7. What's the word that verse 7 begins with? All. Verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of the king, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Question. All. Right or wrong? Wrong. There's one guy they left out. You know who he was? Daniel. Let me say this to you. I over the years, many years in ministry now, and sometimes I'll have people come to me and they'll say, Pastor, you know, there's some people that are just really upset, and they'll tell me whatever they're upset about. And I'll let them talk on about all the people that must be upset, and then I'll finally say, who's upset? Well, you know, Pastor, I said, no. If you're going to come with me with an accusation, you're going to give me names. So I want to know who's upset. And you know, it's usually one person. Are you kidding me? Why are you trying to beguile me and deceive me and lie to me? It's not all the people. It's one disgruntled person. Now, if you're disgruntled, I love you and I'm not talking about you, all right? But sometimes we just need to get over it, right? All right, moving on. All right, I just wanted to point out the all to you. Now, let me walk through this for the outline. Number two on your outline, Daniel's integrity. And I'm going to want you to notice how he modeled three qualities that every believer in this auditorium and listening online should emulate. Three things that ought to be true about every believer. The first one was found in verse 3. In verse 3 of Daniel chapter 6, you read, Daniel was preferred above the president and the princes because he had an excellent spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? He wasn't a grumpy old man. You ever known any grumpy old men? Don't be pointing fingers. But he wasn't a grumpy old man. This is a man who is exemplary. He surpassed all others. He was also a man that had a servant's heart. Again, I invite you to go back with me and look at verse 3 again. He had an excellent spirit. Verse 4, he was faithful. The idea there of faithfulness is trustworthy. Let me say this to you. Mom and Dad, I'm going to part with you just for a moment. You know that you know that you know if your child has an excellent spirit or a bad spirit. Amen? You know it. And so identify it and deal with it. Just ignoring it doesn't go away. Every child, every teenager, every young adult in this room should have an excellent spirit if you're a believer. Exemplary. Surpassing all others. Whether you're working in the mall or you're working wherever it is that you're working, our young people should be exemplary in their testimony. They should shine, especially as dark as the rest of this world is becoming, right? You should be exemplary. That is one of the things you see about the man. He was excellent in his spirit. He was hardworking. He was faithful. Another thing, the idea of excellent spirit, he was faithful. And I would add to that, he was devoted to God. Look with me if you have your Bible there again. And we're going to pick it up at verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 now and verse 10. Well, let me deal with the decree. So I'm going to go back. I might give you a heart attack up there, Keith. But I'm going to go back up to verse 8. Let's get the decree. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which authoreth not. You know, even in our culture today, we'll say something about the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it simply means this. Once you put it in writing, it's not going to change, right? Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now look with me at verse 10, and I want you to see Daniel's devotion to God. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did that which he always did. Even though that there was a law that was passed, even though he knew that to do that which was in his heart and in his devotion to God would be at the risk of his life, he still did that which was right before God. But by the way, look at me again, before his enemies. His enemies were not going to be disappointed. Look at verse 11 with me. Daniel 6 and verse 11. Then these men assembled, the men that had brought an accusation against Daniel before the king, or actually the ones that had the decree signed by the king, then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now notice then, with that in mind, verse 12, we deal with the accusation. Then they came near and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, and he said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now let me pause there. So what we're looking at is setting Daniel up for an accusation that would be brought against him. They had provoked, encouraged the king to deify himself. For 30 days, I will be the only one, says Cyrus, that people can petition to. They will not pray to any other. They will not make a petition to any other. The king alone will be God for the day and for the month. Well, Daniel, knowing what was signed, went to his bedchamber, his home, his private compartment. And he did that which he always did. He prayed to God three times a day. These men that are his enemies now and seeking to destroy him now go before the king. And they're going to provoke this king now with three thoughts. Look with me again at verse 13. There are really three offenses that they bring against Daniel. The first is in verse 13. He regardeth not thee. He doesn't respect you, O king. The second is he regards not the decree that thou hast signed. The third is he violated the decree not once, but three times that day as he violated your edict. Now that brings me to the distress. Look with me beginning in verse 14 at what I'm calling the king's distress. Daniel 6 and verse 14. Notice that the king is ensnared by his own foolish decree. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased or greatly stressed with himself. Not with Daniel, with himself. And he set his heart, his mind, and his thoughts on Daniel to rescue him, to deliver him. And he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, the king is going through his mind, how can I somehow get myself and Daniel out of the mess that I have created? Look at verse 15. Then these men came in the evening after the king has worn himself out, labored how he could deliver Daniel. Those men assembled unto the king and they said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. So they're bringing back to him, reminding him it's the law of the Medes and the Persians and nothing can change. Notice then in verse 16, what I'm calling the condemnation, or he condemned Daniel to the den of lions. So notice, if you would, in verse 16, that the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now, most likely, this was a pit, and had an opening in which you could cast food for the lions, or in this case, Daniel would be cast into that den. And so we continue to read then. Now the king spake, and he said unto Daniel, now watch this, this testimony of Daniel with this king. Thy God, Daniel, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The word continually is faithfully. You see, Cyrus, or Darius, perhaps his title, knew that Daniel was a faithful man. That's why he was second to him in the kingdom. That's why everybody else had to answer to Daniel. You know why? Because he was a man of integrity. Let me ask you this. Is that true of you? Are you a man or woman of integrity? Do people you work with know that when it comes to your convictions, when it comes to your faith, that you are faithful? And so we have the confidence of the king, not only in Daniel, but the confidence of the king in verse 16 in Daniel himself. And then we see the faith of the king as well. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The word serve is to worship, by the way. Now look at verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den of lions. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the lords, those leaders, those rulers, that the purpose of the matter might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now here's the question. And you, many of you know this story. What did the king do the rest of the night? You know what he did? he stayed awake. Some people say that Daniel slept and the king was awake. I don't know if that's the case. All right. I don't know that I would want to take a nap with a bunch of lions around me. I definitely want to keep an eye open. But one thing that you're going to see here is that Daniel had company, and it wasn't just the lions. So let's pick it up. Look with me, beginning at verse 18, and I might be on the PowerPoint, beginning at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace after sealing the den of lions, and he passed the night fasting. Imagine that. The king has no appetite. All right, so we understand the fretting, the worry, the anxiety. Verse 18, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. In other words, he took no comfort. This king was absolutely focused on what he had done. He had put in danger a trusted man, the second to himself, the one that if everybody else failed him, he knew Daniel would be faithful. And yet now he finds himself in a terrible predicament. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning. I don't know how early early is, but if you've ever had a sleepless night, you can't wait for the sun to start coming up. You ever been there? You haven't been able to sleep all night. You nod off and then you wake up. Well, that was the night that the king had. Except he had fasted all night. He had no interruptions. And he was waiting for the early morning hour to come. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning. And he went in haste unto the den of lions. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. What I'm calling the king's relief. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Now, so what is lamentable? Daniel! Now, the lamentable, it really carries the idea of a shrieking voice. So let's look at it, verse 20. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake, and he said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, whom you worship continually, is thy God able to deliver thee from the lions? I love verse 21. And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You know, one thing that you see in that spirit of Daniel is not a spirit of bitterness. It's not a spirit of anger. It is a spirit of genuine love and concern for a man that could have been his enemy. Now let's keep going. Notice with me, if you would, Daniel's desire for it is this. You find it in verse 22. It is for God to be glorified. Follow with me as I read. My God, says Daniel, has sent his angel. I think the choir or the team sometimes sings, we are not alone. We are not alone, right? And here we have Daniel's testimony. He's in the pit with the lions. But the lions have been kept away from Daniel. Sometimes there's some scholars, and I use the word lightly because I think they're lightweight people, but they'll say, well, the lions probably weren't hungry. A little bit of knowledge I have of lions, even if they're not hungry, they're predators. It is their nature to kill, to harm, even if they don't want to eat them up, all right? Look at verse 22 then. My God has sent his angel and had shut the lions' mouths. You're going to see it a little bit. The lions had an appetite, and we'll see why. That they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, before God, innocency was found in me. In other words, I'm free from guilt. And also, king, before thee have I done no hurt. King, that which I did was a violation of your edict. But it was never meant to harm you. But I had to be faithful to God foremost as his man. Now follow with me as we look at a few things here. The first I want you to see is verse 22 then, that Daniel deflected all praise to God. You go back up and look at verse 23. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he, what? He believed in his God. Is faith important? Absolutely. Let me say this. Let's talk COVID for a moment. Just for a moment. Coronavirus, whatever you want to call it. There's no doubt that there were lives that have been lost. It's interesting that the flu epidemic disappeared for at least a year or two. You notice that? Nobody's dying of the flu. Everybody's dying of coronavirus. And many of those that were dying had physical afflictions that already had compromised their health. Was the coronavirus COVID-19, was it real? Yes. Was it dangerous? Yes. But was it as deathly as our government was painting the picture to be? And the answer is no. Let me say this. Do your own research. But we were lied to by this government. We've been lied to. Now, many of them were ignorant. But the fact is, there are many believers, I think, that somewhere in the midst of COVID and shuts, they lost their faith. That my times are still in God's hand. Though everything about me is crazy and the world is crazy. But my times are in God's hand. I've said to you before and I'll say it again now. This church will never again close its doors. Not as long as I'm here. Because I don't believe the government anymore. I don't believe the reporters. I don't believe people who lie and lie and lie. I'm not going to trust them. Now, I don't know where you are in that process. But here's where I am. My times are in God's hands. And He's appointed my day. Does that mean I'm not going to take vitamins? No, I'm going to do all those things. But I'm also not going to live in fear. Now, I don't know how you would compare COVID and a lion's den. Right? It was death without faith in God. Now, let me move on. I want you to see also in verse 24 now as we continue. Enemies disgraced and destroyed. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them. And they break, literally they crushed their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Let me give you a little explanation of what that is saying. There was another law of the Medes and the Persians. Not only was it that the king's law cannot change, but it was also that if one of a household was accused of a great crime, the rest of the household would suffer the consequences. That is what is happening in verse 24. Another thing that you see in verse 24 is this. As they were casting not only the men that had accused Daniel, but as they were casting their children and their wives into the den of lions, we read, and all their bones and pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the floor. It means before they came to the floor, they were already being devoured by the lions. Those are lions that had an appetite. And there was no angel to intervene. Look with me at verse 25. And here's the second decree of the king. In verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now let's follow this decree. Verse 26. I, the king, make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He is the giver of life and steadfast forever. The word steadfast is reliable, enduring. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion or his rule shall be even unto the end. Verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? What an incredible moment. What an incredible event. Do you realize if Daniel had not been faithful, God would not have been praised universally. But because Daniel was faithful, and God was faithful to Daniel, now the king issues an edict that the God of Daniel is to be feared. Brethren, as believers, may this world see our confidence, not in man, but may it see our confidence in God. That we're not shaken by the news. We're not shaken by the rumors. We have a God and we know our God is ever faithful. On your outline, and several things I want to give you, and many of these will not be on there, but let me give them to you. Daniel's life is a testament to the priceless character of spiritual disciplines. Daniel's life is a testament to the priceless character of spiritual disciplines. There are three disciplines that we find in Daniel's life in verse 10. In verse 10, you find this. First of all, Daniel had a dedicated place of private worship to the Lord. We read, his windows being open in his chamber, we could say his office, his study, his bedchamber, even, towards Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees. He had a dedicated time for prayer. Three times a day. In the morning, at noon, and in the evening. And then thirdly, he had a consistent practice. The latter part says, and he gave thanks before his God as he did when? It was his practice. Let me ask you this morning. If I ask you to write down on a paper your spiritual disciplines, what would you write down? Now, I could give you your physical disciplines. And you know what they are. You get up. Might have coffee. Somebody else might have tea. You have breakfast. You have disciplines. Somebody will say, well, Pastor, I'm just an undisciplined person. You're disciplined in things that are important to you. You're disciplined about lunch. You're disciplined about dinner. Right? And so we have disciplines in our life. But my question to you is, what are your spiritual disciplines? For Daniel, it was three. He had a place, he had a time, and he had a consistent practice. You know, I'm afraid there are a lot that claim to be believers that they don't get serious about prayer until they're in a crisis. Daniel was in a crisis, but he was still doing what he always did. And that was, he was praying. Notice secondly with me then, if you would, not only do we see three disciplines, but we also see his devotion. Daniel did not change because of the king's decree. His devotion, his practice remained the same. Well, let me take you back 2 years. Some of you might get upset with me, but that's all right. Remember the whole COVID thing? We're shutting down and all of this going on, right? What changed about you spiritually during that time? Were you meeting with the Lord personally? Was there a passion for prayer? Was there a passion for His Word? Was there a longing that, Lord, I don't know what's going on in this crazy world I'm living in, but I know that You're sovereign. You're in control. Let me give you three thoughts to go with that. Here are three principles for the persecuted. The first one is this: anticipate persecution and suffering. I don't know what the future holds, but I think it's going to get ugly for believers. I don't know who 87,000 IRS agents are going to be going after, but when one of the lines of qualifications is be willing to use deadly force, I think we're being sent a message. But who is it for? I think it'll be for small businesses. I think it will be for churches. I think it'll be for believers. All of us that give a tithe. I don't know about you, but My tithe is well off the chart of what the IRS would typically accept. So what are we going to do when those times come? We're going to already anticipate those who live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Will suffer persecution. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Count it all joy when you fall into divers trials and troubles and temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, long-suffering. Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, if you're cheating the IRS, you deserve what's coming to you, right? But we have to expect we're going to see this government continue on a path of giving hardships to people that don't align with the political correctness. Let me move on to another. A second principle, not only anticipate persecution and suffering, but number two, make public and private prayer a priority. David prayed when he fled from his enemies, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord." Psalm 140 and verse 1, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man." Nehemiah prayed when he was working on the wall of Jerusalem and Sambalot was mocking him, his enemy. And we read in Nehemiah 4 and verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and we set a watch against him day and night because of him." Know your enemy, but also accept the fact that you're going to have enemies. And then Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." You say, "Pastor, what day is approaching?" You're in it. You have arrived at the day that was approaching. It is a day of trouble. It is a day of heartache. It is a day of sorrow. It is a day in which you're going to find that the world that is around you is going to be your enemy. And what do we do on that day? We don't forsake being together. We come together because we find unity. We find strength. We find fellowship. We find the harmony of prayer of those that worship the Lord. And then thirdly, in this study, another discipline. Not only do we anticipate persecution and suffering, make public, private prayer a priority, but thirdly, persevere through principles. Persevere through principles. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." What are you going to do when it's a decision between obeying man or doing what God would have you to do? What are you going to do? You know, with the apostles, they were faced with the fact that the government was saying, or the religious leaders were saying, "Silence, or you'll lose your life." Peter stands representing the apostles that were there, and he says, "We have no choice in this matter. Whether to obey man or to obey God, we must obey God." Let me ask you, are you willing to obey God when it will cost you? When it might cost you your family, it might cost you your business, it might cost you your job. Are you willing to be faithful to God no matter what it's going to cost you? You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't have to make that decision yet." When it's time to make the decision, it's going to be too late. You see, Daniel had made the decision before they threw him in the lion's den. Daniel had made the decision that he was going to serve God before the king signed the edict that said, "If you do, you're going to lose your life." He had already made the decision. And I wonder, have you made decisions spiritually that you're not willing to violate regardless of what it might cost you? And then lastly, here on our outline, I think it might be there, and God was glorified and Daniel was blessed because he had been the object of persecution. We've already read the verses. Verse 25, the decree of Darius. Verse 28, though, I wanted to close with this. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." What an incredible thought. So, Pastor, I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I'm going to be faithful. And when we're faithful to God, we can trust God's going to be what? Faithful to us. Now, let me close. And my time is gone, and I know that. So I'm going to ask you about disciplines as I close. Listen to the believers here. Number one, do you have a place of prayer? Number two, do you have a time of private worship? A time that you open your Bible and you read. A time that you pray. Is there a testimony of your life of consistent in patterns of spiritual disciplines? Do you have that? And then another couple of thoughts as I close. To us all, do we have an excellent spirit? A passion, a sweetness, a humility, a kindness. Do we have faith that will not compromise? Are we willing to believe God when everything around us is out of control? Will we, when we hear the growl of the lions, trust God is with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you so much for the testimony of Daniel. Lord, I would pray that as we've read and we've studied and we've looked at this man's life, that we've watched him age from a teenager who was willing to risk everything before he would compromise his relationship with you and follow your law and your commandments. And now we followed him all the way into his 80s. And he's still the same man, faithful, devoted, a man of prayer, a man of passion, a man of conviction. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning as we close this sermon, that there would be that question in all of our lives this morning. Living in the world that we live in, whether we like the politics or we hate the politics, it doesn't matter. We're facing a world that is changing. And Lord, are we willing to be the same? Whether we're young or we're old, that the one overriding testimony of our life is that we're faithful. We're trustworthy. Lord, I pray. I pray that every believer this morning listening here online would determine this morning, I'm going to have a place that I meet with God every day. I'm going to have a time that I meet with the Lord early in the morning, late in the evening, even at noontime. But a time that I meet with the Lord and I open His Word. I'm going to be consistent in my principles. And Lord, when things are changing around me, that the one thing that will not change is my relationship with You.